Would you please open God's Word to the book of Judges and the third chapter? We have, on our Sunday morning readings of Scripture, been reading in the book of Judges. And we have read through the text that I want to talk to you about this morning. It's Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. You'll be glad to know that the text for this morning's message is just one verse. And it reads that after him, that is, after Ehud, after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. This is virtually all we know about the man mentioned in this passage, Shamgar. There is one other verse in all of the Bible that mentions him by name. It's found in the fifth chapter of Judges, when one of the judges who followed Shamgar, the woman Deborah, wrote a song. And in that song, she mentions in verse 6, the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath. In the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. Now, you can search the rest of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll not see this man mentioned one more time. It's not a great deal of information, admittedly, but it's enough for us to draw, I believe, some very useful lessons, as is so popular among students of the Bible. Studies of biographies are some of the most enjoyable studies. We can study about bad men and bad women and learn some good lessons, and we, of course, can study about good men and good women and learn good lessons there. But there are a multitude of good lessons to be learned from the lives of the men and women of the Bible. And Shamgar is one of those lives that we can profit by giving our attention to. So I invite you this morning to look with me at verse 31 and learn what this man Shamgar has to teach us. I want to suggest to you there are three valuable lessons that we can draw from the life of this man about how we can go about serving God in a way that pleases God, that honors God, that does us well and does others well in our lifetime. I want you to think with me, first of all, what verse 31 in Judges chapter 3 tells us about the fact that Shamgar is such a good example to us because he is a man who used what he had. Do you want to know how to go about serving God? Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, you want to know how to go about serving God? It is to do it by using what you have. There's a principle established in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when the Apostle Paul is writing to his brethren at Corinth about the collection that was being made, a collection that they had already committed themselves to and had, for whatever reasons, been delayed in providing. And so Paul was writing in order to encourage them to do what they had committed to. And in the 8th chapter, one of the points he makes to them about their contribution is that God expected of them what they had, not what they didn't have. It's a principle that applies to us today in our own giving. God doesn't expect from you that you give what you don't have. What He does expect of you is that you give from what you do have. And so whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you have a little, whether you have a lot, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, if you're a Christian, what God is asking of you is to give from what you have And it's a wonderful and a comforting thought that God doesn't expect from us what we don't have. And it's a principle that applies to so many more aspects of our life than just what we give in a contribution on the Lord's Day. It applies to our talents, to our abilities. It applies to every aspect of our being. And that is that God doesn't expect from David Owen what David Owen doesn't have. And He doesn't expect from you what you don't have. What Shamgar did was he used what he had. And what did he have? Well, the Bible tells us that what he had was an ox goad. Now, in this case, we might ask ourselves the question, what in the world is an ox goad? Well, simply put, it's just a long pole, probably several feet, maybe as much as 8 or 9 feet long. And on the end of this ox goad would have been put a piece of metal that was pointed, not to the degree that it would pierce flesh, but to the point that it could be felt, to the degree that it had a point sharp enough to be felt. And what they did with this ox goad was, and I know this is really complicated, they goaded the ox. They took that pole and they poked the ox. They did it in order to urge it on, to get it to move, and to move in the direction that they wanted it to move. And what Shamgar did was he took that instrument, and with it, the Bible tells us that, and in verse 31, that he struck down 600 Philistines with that tool. What he did was he took what he had and he used it to God's purposes. Just an interesting sidelight here. When you read in the book of Acts and you read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that man, that Jewish Pharisee who was so devoted to destruction of the ways of Christ, but nonetheless an honest man, a man who was operating based upon his best understanding of what God's will was. And when Jesus appeared to him, it was to correct his understanding, because he was an honest man and he was going to do what his honest consideration of the facts led him to conclude that God wanted him to do. And so Jesus appears to him in that famous scene on the road to Damascus. And the Bible tells us that what Jesus said to him was, "Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads." There was something pricking Saul's conscience. And because of his honesty, it was hard for him to resist that. It's all based upon this same picture of what a goad is, what an ox goad is. And this man, Shamgar, was a great example of one who used what he had to do God's will. But there are many, many great stories about that. One of my favorite, probably one that you would favor as well, was that wonderful story about David. When David faced Goliath the giant, what did he face the giant with? Well, of course, there were many people who wanted to provide things for David. Saul the king, of course, wanted to put his armor on David. David was a young boy, probably a teenager. Saul's full-grown man who stood, the Bible tells us, head above all others. He was not only a full-grown man, he was a big man. And so you can picture how it would be almost comical to take the armor suited for such a man and put it on a young teenage boy. Well, that wasn't David's. It didn't suit him. But I'll tell you what David did have. He had a sling. The Bible tells us when he went to face Goliath, he took from the brook 5 smooth stones. And he had his shepherd's sling that he used when he would go out into the fields tending his father's flock. And you know the story how he took that stone and using it and his shepherd's sling, he struck down Goliath the giant. I came across an interesting thought here the other day. I'll give to you just for free. You ever wondered why he picked up five stones? You know, I guess before I came across this thought, I always believed, well, I guess he was just maybe trying to be careful. You know, what if he missed? He'd need another one. And he was just making sure he had enough supply. But we know that David had such great faith in God. In fact, he said, the battle's not mine. He says, the battle is God's. He knew who was going to fight Goliath. But the thought I came across was, you know, Goliath had three brothers and a father. It may very well be that he went down into that valley not only to face Goliath, he was ready to face the whole family. I don't know, but what I do know is David used what he had. Now, here's the great principle, the great application for you and for me. You want to know what God wants from you? He wants you to use what you have. You want to know what God wants from the Tustin Church? He wants us to use what we have. You think about, you know, sometimes people will get to thinking, well, now what our church needs is, our church needs a great orator for a preacher. Our church needs a preacher who is well known among brethren. Our church needs, and we get a list of, you know, kind of what we need in a preacher. You want to know what this church needs? It needs a preacher who will simply use what he has, who will do what he can do. But now, to carry that thought a little further, sometimes folks may say, well, you know, what our church needs is we need elders who will do this or who will do that. We need elders who will be more active in this way or in that way. We get a list kind of some of the things we think, well, here's what we need in elders. You want to know what the Tustin Church needs? It needs elders who will use what they have. It needs deacons who will use what they have. Now, we all have abilities. We all have certain talents. Let me give you another example of a great story of someone who used what they had to do wonderful things. Do you remember the story in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, a woman named Dorcas? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, in the closing verses of that chapter, verses 36 through 40, it tells us how word came to the apostle Peter that Dorcas had died. And so those that had come to him with this word were urging him to come back with them, hopeful that he could do something for Dorcas. Of course, they knew the powers of an apostle. And so Peter goes back, and the text tells us that when he got to the town where Dorcas was and to the house where her body had been laid, that gathered there were all of the widows and others whom this woman Dorcas had benefited by sewing for them tunics and clothing, coats. And they had their coats and their clothing with them that she had made for them. You know what that woman had? She had a needle. And she took what she had and she used it to benefit God's people. She used it in the service of God to do for God's people what God's people needed. That's what this church needs. It needs you and it needs me to do what we can do, to use what we have. You ever thought about this? Based on this story of Dorcas? What are people going to bring to your funeral? And you are going to have one, unless the Lord comes first. And hopefully people are going to come to it. And I'll guarantee you they're going to bring something. Now, they may not come with clothes like these came to the funeral of Dorcas. But they're going to come with something. They're going to bring something. They're going to bring memories of you. What will people bring to your funeral? Well, I'll tell you what. If you're using what you have, like Shamgar did, they can and they will bring wonderful things to remember you by. I heard the story about a fellow who died. He had a brother. These two brothers lived in a rather small town, and they were just renowned for being scoundrels. I mean, they lied in business, they cheated, they did everything that they could to take advantage of the other fellow, and just no one had regard for them at all in the town. But they were very wealthy. Well, the brother died. The surviving brother began to make funeral arrangements, and he would ask this preacher to conduct the funeral, and the fellow refused. He'd ask another preacher in town. He refused. So finally, he came upon a fellow who said he would do it. And the brother said, "There's just one caveat that I want to add to this, and it is that if you will, in the course of your service, if you will refer to my brother as an angel, I will give you $1,000. I just want something wonderful like that to be said about my brother. I don't know of anybody in town that would be willing to say it on their own free will, but I'll give you $1,000 if you'll say it." The preacher thought about it a moment, and he said, "Well, okay, I'll do that." Well, of course, news, a small town. News got around town about what agreement had been made, and so time came for the funeral, and the whole town had turned out to see this preacher do this. Well, everybody got quiet, and he started in. And he started in by saying, "Now, all of us here know the deceased. He was a scoundrel. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He would take advantage of people every opportunity he had, but compared to his brother, he was an angel." Well, now, what I am telling you is people are going to come to your funeral and my funeral with memories of us. And they may be good or they may be bad. What you and I have the opportunity to do is exactly what Dorcas did, and that's use what we have for the welfare of others, to the benefit of others. Use what we have so that they might have some wonderful things to bring with them to our funeral. Shamgar had an ox goad, and he used it. But I want you to notice that also that Shamgar did a second thing, and that was he started where he was in order to serve God. When it came time for him to render his service to God, he didn't say, "Well, you know, God, this is just not a good place to serve you. I'm going to have to wait in order to serve you. I'm going to have to wait until I can get to a better place." I mean, think about where he was. We read chapter 5 and verse 6, and you remember it was said there by Deborah that in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. She was describing the days of Shamgar as being days when the land was destitute. The land was consumed by the results of the people's sins. They were living in oppressions. Look back in chapter 4 and in verse 1, where after describing Shamgar, as we've read in verse 31 of chapter 3, verse 1 of chapter 4 says that the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And if you go back, you'll see that before Shamgar became judge over the people, the same thing was said of the people in that day. In fact, as you read through the book of Judges, I think it's some 10 or 11 times that that statement appears, that the people again did what was evil in the eyes of God. It's a description of where the people were, where the land was, what condition they were in. And Shamgar started from where he was. He started in that condition. Now, here's the principle for us to appreciate in our own lives. Where else are you going to start? Where are you going to start serving God? Where else can you begin than where you are? You may say, oh, well, you see, David, I'm going to improve things along in my life, and then I'm going to start serving God. Okay, where are you going to start? You're going to start where you are at that point in time, aren't you? You're never going to start somewhere else. You're always going to have to begin where you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5. Here's the principle the Apostle Paul applies to his brethren there when he urges them, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. That's nothing in this world but Paul calling upon his brethren to examine yourselves, see where you are, and then start from there. You know, no one is ever going to repent who has not first concluded that they are lost. Remember the man Saul of Tarsus we mentioned before? What is his honesty? I'll tell you what that man had to do. After confronting Jesus on the road to Damascus, he had to evaluate where he was. And I mean more than just, I'm on a road going to Damascus. He had to evaluate where he was in his standing before God. And as honest as he had been in all that he had done in the days leading up to this day when he was on the road to Damascus, in spite of his honesty, he was in the wrong spot. And he had to realize that. He had to be honest enough to admit it before he could begin then to improve his condition. Turn, if you would, to a letter that same man, the Saul of Tarsus, wrote some years later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's one of my favorite passages. I think it's a passage of great hope, though it begins with some disconcerting statements. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty disconcerting, isn't it? But look on in verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. What happened for those folks in Corinth? They had been all of those things that Paul listed that could not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, you were those kinds of people, but you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified. How did that happen? Well, I'll tell you what, it didn't happen without those people first evaluating their condition, seeing where they were, and then moving on from there. They did it, we read in the book of Acts in the 18th chapter, when Paul came to Corinth and he preached the gospel there, and the text tells us in the 10th verse that many believed and were baptized. You want to know the real challenge of preaching or trying to teach other people the truth? The real challenge is not to convince them. You need to go down into water and be baptized to be saved. That's not the challenge. The challenge is to get people to see themselves where they are, sinners, lost, who need to repent and turn back to God. If you can convince a person of that, getting them to be baptized is not one bit of trouble. Where are you this day, right now? If you looked at yourself with the honesty that that Saul of Tarsus would evaluate himself, where are you? Are you lost? Well, that's where you need to start, friend. You need to start by recognizing that is your condition. And then listen to what God has to say to people like those Corinthians. And learn the great and hopeful message that you don't have to remain lost. That you can be saved. Not only did Shamgar teach us to use what we have and to start where we are, but he also teaches us to do what we can. That's what he did. He just did what he could. You know, a lot of times we look at a task and we think, it just can't be accomplished. We're doubtful whether we can accomplish what is set before us. I mean, think about that man Shamgar. Here is a land that's overrun in sin. It's depressed. The people have to go in roundabout ways because they're suffering oppression because of their sins. Look at the text again as we began in Judges 3 and verse 31. It says in the conclusion of verse 31 simply that he delivered Israel. Now you and I might like to know a lot more about how he did it. But those details are not given to us. But the information is given to us that he did it. He accomplished what he could because he was willing to use what he had and to start where he was, and he got where he needed to be. The deliverer of Israel. There's a great story over in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, about a little church that would be easily overlooked. But I want you to read with me and see what this congregation did, what God had to say about it. It's the church in the town of Smyrna. And we begin in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2. The angel of the church in Smyrna, or to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. A lot of things in those verses that we could spend a lot of time talking about and what they mean. And beginning in January, we're going to have a class on the book of Revelation. And if you'll come and attend that, well, you'll get to see what some of those things have to say. But just look at these few verses and what is said about Smyrna. What did they do? They're a little church. In fact, they were a poor church. That's P-O-O-R, poor. They didn't have a lot of money. But what the Lord said was, but you're rich. People would look at this church and they would say, poor. God looked at it and he said, rich. A little later on, he's going to, in the next chapter, he talks about another church that was said to be rich. People would look at that church as the church in Laodicea, and they would say, rich. They got, those folks have just loaded. They got boatloads of money. God looked at it and he said, poor. But in Smyrna, he said, here's a rich church. Not because they had a lot of money, not because the members were financially well off, but because they were rich toward God. And how did they get to be that way? They did it by doing what they could. I'll go back to my point previously. What does this church need? It needs a preacher. It needs elders. It needs deacons who will do what they can. It needs members who will do what they can. And if that is the condition, then this is a rich church. It doesn't matter what the bank account says. It's what God's account will say. Now, Shamgar teaches us, if we will do what we can, we will accomplish what we should. Don't let the task set before us lead us to think that it's too daunting, it can't be done, people not interested, people don't want to hear. No, just do what you can. And in the end, we will have accomplished what we should. If you're not a child of God today, you need to begin where you are with the realization that you're separated from God, not because God doesn't want you, not because God isn't willing to do whatever was necessary in order to save you, but you're separated from God because of your sins. And beginning where you are with that realization, you can improve that circumstance. You can correct it. You can leave this place today, not separated from God, but reconciled to Him by the love of His Son, Jesus, who told men and women to believe that He is the Son of God. Those who would believe, to repent, confess Him as the Son of God, and to be baptized, washing the guilt of their sins away. Would you do that today? Leave here no longer lost, but saved. Have you done that in the past and then ceased to live as a saved person should? Then you need to begin where you are. You need to improve that condition, not by your own doings, but by appealing once again to the blood of Christ. Seek His forgiveness through prayer, confession, with the confidence that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us all sins. Are you subject to His appeal? Won't you come to Him today as we stand and sing?